help us to commence with hymn 602. Jesus, the author is of true and living faith. This blessed grace he gives and saves our souls from death. By faith in him we live and view the wonders God alone can do. 602.
Thank you. Readings this evening are from the Acts of the Apostles. We'll read chapter 12 and a part of chapter 16. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 12. Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go, show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea, and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a god, and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And then if you would turn on to chapter 16, Acts chapter 16, and we will commence to read also at verse 16. Verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them, and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison, and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them, and departed. May the Lord bless those portions of his word to us, and help us each to pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, once again we come before thee with the outward attitude of prayer. It is the time appointed in our service for a prayer. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt help us to pray, that we may speak, whether aloud or silently in our heart, but that it may be through the Spirit of the Lord upon us. Do not leave us, O Lord, to speak vain repetitions, comfortable phrases, easy thoughts, but with our hearts far away from our lips. Lord, we do need that real prayer should be indicted in our hearts by Thee, the Holy Spirit. That alone can be the prayer of faith. That alone will be the prayer that thou wilt hear. We have it clearly set before us in thy word that if we ask doubting, as it were, with unbelief, let that man not think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Lord, we stand greatly in need of many things, and we would not be empty, sent away. And so, Lord, we come with that felt need of thy help, that thou wilt come and meet with us this evening in thy house. Lord, we have thy promise that where two or three gather together in thy name, there thou art. We are more than that number, and we thank thee, Lord, that it is so. We bless thee for constraining each heart that is here present to come this evening. Lord, we do need thy felt presence. We need thee to open up thy word to our understanding. We need thee to open our hearts to receive it. We need thee to apply it with power, as thou alone art able to do. Lord, we ask that as thou hast appointed this means for the proclamation of thy gospel, that thou wilt own it and bless it, though one feels so feeble in its discharge. But Lord, the power is to be of thee and not of ourselves, and we bless thee that it is so, otherwise none would ever be blessed. But Lord, do come amongst us and touch our hearts, we beg. We pray, Lord, that each one may receive the portion that thou seest is needful. It may be through the hymns that we sing. It may be in our prayers. It may be in the reading of thy word or in the preaching of it. Lord, do come and take something and grant it to each soul, that we may have something to take away with us. Something whereby we shall be able to say, it has been good that we have been in the house of the Lord this day, that thou hast once again supplied our need. Oh Lord, thou hast promised it, and we have had a cause so many times to plead thy word before thee, that my God shall supply all your need. Lord, make it so once more this evening. Our needs may be very diverse. We may not know what one another's needs are, but Lord, thou knowest. Even before we could plead them before thee, they are known unto thee. Oh, do then fulfill thy promise that once again we ask. Lord, we do bear before thee those who are absent, whether through care of the young or through affliction or for whatever reason thou knowest, Lord. We do pray again that thou wilt meet with such where they are, in their own homes or elsewhere. May there be the opportunity for them to have some quietness and meditation upon thy word. Do direct their thoughts to that which shall be a blessing to them, we ask. Lord, we do pray for those that mourn. We bear the family here before thee. O Lord, do grant comfort in these pathways which we would not choose for ourselves. Lord, may there be that submission to thy will, and not to think that thou hast made a mistake or done something wrong. Lord, that can never be. But we pray for a reconciliation of our spirit to thy will. And Lord, do grant that as there has been that time of birth and now a time of death, and Lord, do bless these things to our consideration. Now there are all these times appointed for us by thee, and they are all these things are appointed to each of us individually. We have all known the time of birth, and Lord, and we await the time of death that is appointed to us. And may there be, O Lord, that also a time of a second birth, that we must be born again. Oh Lord, do grant it in thy mercy, we pray, that we may know these things, the work of thy Spirit in our hearts. Do use the things that we pass through, perhaps painful, difficult, upsetting things that we must experience. But Lord, do use them for our teaching and instruction, we pray. Lord, do be with the young. We thank thee that so many come up to thy house, and we pray, Lord, for thy keeping power to be over them each. Do bless them, help them as they grow up in every providential way. Do protect them, O Lord, from the many evils that so surround us all, for none of us of any age can keep ourselves from these things. Oh Lord, do be near to them, and may they be able, whether in small things or in great, to pray unto thee, to commit their way unto thee, to prove even at an early age that thou art a prayer hearing and answering God. May they be brought to that confession in thy time that the psalmist knew. I love the Lord because he hath heard my prayer and the voice of my supplication. Because thou hast heard us, we will call upon thee so long as we live. Oh Lord, may that be the teaching of thy Spirit in each heart, we pray. And Lord, we do again bear before thee our nation. We ask, Lord, for thy pardon and forgiveness to be poured out upon us. Yeah, Lord, we have nothing to plead to say that we deserve it. We can only depend upon thy mercy. Lord, we have trampled thy word underfoot. We have said it is out of date. It needs modernizing. It doesn't reflect our society. Oh, Lord, do pardon that arrogance of the human heart that would so speak against thee and against thine own word. Lord, we pray that thy word may yet be lifted up on high to be a rallying point around which we may gather. Lord, do bless those that stand fast in public life for thy truth. Bless those who are persecuted for thy name's sake. Lord, may we be found likewise faithful, if need be, in our own lives, not to be ashamed of thee, and not to deny what we believe and what thy word teaches. Lord, we pray that thou wilt strengthen our faith and keep us. Do remember, Lord, all in authority over us. We would bear them up again before thee. Those difficulties and problems that are too great for man's wisdom, oh Lord, they are not too great for thee. We pray that they may be taught to ask of thee for that wisdom that they need. Lord, we have had much cause to thank thee for thy word. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Oh Lord, we need thy wisdom to be given unto us in the many decisions that we have to make, in the choices that lie before us. Do guide each one and direct each one in the way of thy choosing, that which shall be made a blessing, especially to their souls, though maybe also in providential ways too. Lord, do lead us on and make us diligent to follow thee in the way of thy choosing. Lord, we do pray that as we turn to thy word, that thou wilt give the liberty of thy spirit in both speaking and in hearing, that thou wilt open blind eyes, open the deaf ears to hear thy voice. Lord, it is only thy voice that will come with the power that we need. Oh, we pray, Lord, that we shall hear thee speaking to us this evening. We ask, Lord, that thou would look upon us each individually in mercy. Do help us to confess our sins before thee, to plead with thee for pardon. Lord, bring us into that knowledge of the truth that we are guilty sinners before thee, that we can by no means clear ourselves from that guilt. But Lord, thou hast that power to forgive sin. Thou alone hast that power. Oh Lord, do direct us unto thyself. Give us faith to believe that thou hast redeemed our souls, that thou hast paid the price for our sin. Oh Lord, do grant that personal interest and knowledge of thy salvation. We would ask all things in and through the precious name of Christ our Lord. Amen.
Hymn 764. How sad our state by nature is, our sin how deep it stains, and Satan binds our captive minds fast in his slavish chains. 764.
dependence upon the Lord once again for his help. I would direct your thoughts again to the word we had this morning in the 61st chapter of Isaiah, and reading a part of, or considering a part of verse 1. Read again this whole verse. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. As we said this morning, that which is especially upon our mind is this latter part, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. We considered this morning various things that may bring us into a time of captivity, a time when we are bound, caught fast in the snares, or bound in affliction and iron, or in bondage to the fear of death. We've thought of various deliverances that the Lord brings, various means by which he brings liberty to those captives. But the place I want to start this evening is this. We perhaps touched upon it this morning, but to consider in a little more detail that a captivity that is brought about by sin. Now, what a great bondage there is to the people of God through our sin. I want to look at this. I trust those who were at the Sunday school will bear with the repetition of this first point, but sin brings with it to us a great debt. We have a debt that we cannot pay. There is no means by which we can discharge that debt. No good deeds, no promises of reformation in our character or in our life, nothing that we can promise to do for God. There are all things that we should do, but they will not atone for sin. They will not pay one part of that debt. Now, the Lord, speaking to Simon the Pharisee, gave to him, because Simon was concerned that the woman who washed the Lord's feet was a sinner. He couldn't see that he himself was a sinner. He no doubt kept the Pharisaical law. No doubt he was righteous, as they judged righteousness in the strict adherence to their rules and their traditions. And he did not see that he himself was a sinner, but he could see the fault in others. And the Lord spoke to him through this parable. A certain creditor had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. Perhaps that is to signify one was guilty of more outward sin than the other. But I think most especially it signifies this. One felt the enormity of his debt more than the other. One felt even more strongly what a guilty wretch he was before God. This is what it is signifying to us. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. When they were brought to this understanding that they could not contribute to their own discharge, then he forgave them. So long as they felt that there was something they could do, some righteousness, as it were, of their own, which they could establish, they could not experience that full, frank forgiveness, because there was something of themselves mixed with it. Now, this is something we need to examine ourselves, for though I'm sure we would all assent to this truth, as it were, in a doctrinal sense, in our lives, we can often still cling to something that we think will put us in a good standing with God. But this is when they had nothing to pay. If I may just speak personally, I will remember the late Mr. Kenneth Caudle preaching at Swaffham Prior Chapel. Some of you will no doubt remember Mr. Caudle. And certainly if you heard him preach, you will remember him. And in that way that he had, I remember him, he was quoting the hymn, Rock of Ages. And he got to that point, nothing in my hand I bring. And in his own way, as he used to do, he repeated that word, nothing. I don't know how many times, but many, many, many times. Nothing, nothing, nothing. And so he went on, and I felt as I listened to it, all the things that I could have trusted in, that were being one by one, as it were, stripped away. Thankful indeed for godly parents, but that won't pay for this debt, will it? That won't won't atone for our sin. Thankful that we have been brought up to go to chapel, as I suppose, to the best of my knowledge, all of us here have been. Now, that's a good thing. We are thankful for it, but it doesn't settle this debt, does it? Thankful to have been kept from many outward sins, but that doesn't settle the debt. What about the sins of the heart? Nothing. Nothing. When they had nothing to pay. Now, have we been brought to that realization this evening? We are so in bondage to this sin. We have no means of freeing ourselves. We haven't got the liberty to put ourselves right. Then he frankly forgave them both. He frankly forgave them. Frankly means openly, doesn't it? He made it clear. The Lord here went on to make it very clear to Simon that this woman's sins were forgiven. He said, and it is, perhaps we don't have the time this evening to study it, but you may like to consider it at your leisure. First of all, he said to Simon, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. But then he said to her directly and personally, thy sins are forgiven. So he made it clear, openly. Frankly, it also has that interpretation, doesn't it? Frankly means without condition. There is no side, as it were, to the remark. The Lord doesn't set conditions to his forgiveness. He doesn't say, well, if you promise to do this or that in the future, or if you can achieve such a standard of learning or ability or whatever it might be, then I will forgive you. No such thing. It is an unconditional pardon. And we have to bless God for that, don't we? Those who know this truth will be very thankful that there are no conditions. What conditions would you be confident of being able to fulfill? If you have such a confidence, you haven't got to this point of having nothing to pay. But when we have nothing to pay, then we need a free and a full, a frank forgiveness. It needs to be absolute, doesn't it? That our lovely words in the first epistle of John, aren't they? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not to, as we might say, wipe the slate clean and let us start over again. Then we should simply sin and be just as much in debt again, wouldn't we? But it is a full, a free, a complete a pardon. And as we noticed this afternoon, the Lord then asked that question, tell me therefore which of them will love him most. And Simon answered, and he answered rightly, that he to whom he forgave most. What love do you and I show to the Lord? Do we show a love equal, as it were, to the extent of our forgiveness? That would be a very great love indeed, wouldn't it? We should strive indeed to love the Lord in that way. And so there is this liberty granted. Thy sins, the Lord said to this woman, thy sins are forgiven. Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Go in peace. She was at liberty to go. She was free to go. How wonderfully that sets forth this gospel, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now, only the Lord can speak such a word of pardon, can't he? The Pharisees, they had a knowledge of the truth, didn't they? And it often concerns me to think how close the Pharisees came and the Jews came to an understanding. They often said the truth without really understanding what they were saying. But on another occasion when Jesus forgave sin, I think it was the occasion when the paralyzed man was let down through the roof to his feet. But he said that this man's sins were forgiven. And they said, who can forgive sin but God only? Now they were quite right. That is a good question. And they knew the answer to it. They knew that only God could forgive sin. But they failed to see that Christ was indeed God, that he had that power to forgive their sin. Now, Lord himself said this, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. There's nothing the devil can do to bring back that guilt once the Lord has set the soul free. There's nothing that anyone can do to condemn the Lord's people. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. If the Son has made you free, if he has pardoned your sin and set you at liberty, ye shall be free indeed. No going back. And no, I know there is backsliding, but I mean no going back to that point of unregeneracy and unbelief. He has set you free. Oh, now in that passage where the Lord spoke those words, he also said this, if ye, and he was speaking to those which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth shall make you free. What truth is this? Well, I think especially in this context that we consider this evening, the truth is this, making us to know how we stand in God's sight. Now, notice this, ye shall know the truth. The truth is that all are guilty sinners in God's sight. And that applies to every one of mankind, applies to every one of us. Now, we have heard the truth, but it doesn't say you shall hear the truth. I suppose all of us over the age of about 10 or so, anyone over that age will have heard 1,000 sermons probably. Certainly those of us that are considerably older, we have heard thousands of sermons. We have heard the truth so many times. But it doesn't say hearing the truth will make you free. But ye shall know the truth. This takes us back to where we started this morning, and I trust it is the recurring theme throughout what we have said. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord God teaches us to know that truth for ourselves. A general knowledge, an academic understanding of these things will not save us. We need to know it personally. We need the Lord to apply with power this truth to our hearts. That is when, yes, we shall feel condemned indeed by our sin. We shall acknowledge and confess our sin before God. But knowing this truth, and knowing the truth of his free pardon, and knowing the truth that the Lord took upon himself the punishment for every sin of every one of his people, oh, this truth shall make you free. Now, do we this evening have a knowledge of that truth? Do we possess that knowledge in our hearts? I want to come on in a moment to the consequence of this liberty, a consequence of this opening of the prison. If we have that knowledge, what will it lead us to do? But first, I just want to look at the illustration that we have of these truths in the case of Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. You know, Lazarus died and he was placed in the grave, which was, in this case, a cave, and a stone lay upon it. He was sealed up. He was, we might say, in a prison. He was in captivity. And it was a place of the dead. There was no life in that grave at all, was there? It was a place of coldness, no doubt, and a place of darkness. Now that sets before us where all of us, as it were, are to be found by nature. We are all in that place of the dead. No spiritual life there whatsoever. And the Lord came. The Lord came in his own time to that grave. He didn't come as quickly as Mary and Martha wanted him to have come, but he came nevertheless. And he came to the grave and he said, "Take ye away the stone." The opening of the prison, you see. "Take ye away the stone." Now, what would have been the effect of taking away the stone from the mouth of that cave? Well, it would have allowed light to enter in, wouldn't it? "The entrance of thy word giveth light," we read in Psalm 119. Light shone in where previously all had been darkness. And then the Lord spoke again. And here we see the effect of the Spirit of the Lord God being upon one of his chosen people. The Lord did not stand there and say, "Whoever wishes to may come out." He didn't give, as it were, a general offer to all who were dead in that cave, whoever felt like it, whoever thought they would wish to come. Not at all. That would have been, if I may put it like that, would have been completely pointless, wouldn't it, to so address the dead. But the Lord gave a command, and he cried with a loud voice, a penetrating voice, a voice that went right in to that cave and found Lazarus where he was. And the command was very specific: Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. He proclaimed a liberty. He had opened the prison. He now proclaims this liberty. Come forth. Come out into the open. Come out from that place of the dead. Now, it may be, and it is on my spirit to put it like this, I trust as a word of encouragement to one who may feel, how can I obey that command? We spoke this morning about the importance of not being rebellious against the word of God. We spoke of the blessings attendant upon obeying the voice of God. But this, some soul may say, well, how can I respond? How can I put that command into practice? Well, look closely at the case of Lazarus. He that was dead came forth. We read in the Ephesians, don't we? You hath he quickened. That is the old English word for made alive. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He that was dead came forth. Now, Lazarus could have made all sorts of excuses and not to come forth at that moment. He came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. He could have said, no, I cannot come at the moment. I'm not fit, as it were, to be seen like this. Well, will you wait until you are fit to be seen? That's not obedient to the command of God. He might have said, well, I can't, my hands are tied together, I can't remove all these bindings, these grave clothes that are round about my feet, and therefore because I cannot remove them, I cannot walk. How can I come? He might have said, well, I can't really see where I'm going. My eyes are bound about with this a napkin that covers my face. I can't see clearly. But he that was dead came forth. He didn't say any of those things. He didn't make any excuse. I don't suppose he could walk very quickly. I suppose he had to just shuffle along, one foot barely in front of the other. But he came. Now, we have that hymn. I was thinking about it at tea time. Just as I am. You see, not waiting till he was better, not waiting till he felt fit to come, but just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. He came forth. And just think about it as we, I don't think we do wrong to, in a sense, try to picture this scene, to imagine what it was for Lazarus. How could he come forth? Remember, he could not see clearly where he was going. What could he have responded to? Well, he could have only responded to two things. I think light would have penetrated through that napkin, so he would have been able to determine which way to go by following the light. And he clearly heard the voice of Jesus. so he could walk, as it were, in the direction that that voice was coming to. And so, following the light, following the voice of Christ, would have brought him to the feet of Jesus, wouldn't it? And no doubt that is where he came. He came out from that place of the dead into the full light. He'd had a measure of light, enough light to see the direction to go. But now he came into the full light to Jesus. And what a wonderful full liberty was then proclaimed to him. Loose him and let him go. To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Is that a word that you would hear from the Lord's own lips? Remember, Jesus saith, loose him and let him go. There's no such freedom as that which is proclaimed by Christ. What do we know then of this following of him, coming to him? Yes, indeed, just as we are, but coming, obedient to his voice. I want to look at three cases that we have in the Acts of the Apostles concerning the opening of the prison. We read of two of them, but in Acts chapter 5, we also read there of a time when the apostles, and Peter especially, were preaching the word of God, and many were healed. And they met much opposition from the high priest and the Sadducees. The Sadducees were that sect of the Jews who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And as I said this morning, how strong was that emphasis that the apostles put in their early preaching upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder they were opposed by the Sadducees. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said. Now, this is what I mean by a consequence of our liberty. We're not given liberty to no purpose. We are given liberty to follow what the Lord says, to put into practice the pathway that the Lord has set before us. Now, for them, and I feel this does have a general application, it was this: go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Now, again, we are not ignorant of the many temptations that come. Think about these apostles. They had just been cast into prison for doing exactly that. Did they then say, well, this would be foolish. We shall only end up back where we started, in prison. No, we read, when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning. Just like we said about Abraham, he didn't wait to put into practice God's command. They didn't say, well, we'll see if the fuss has died down, we'll see if the Sadducees have moved on, or anything like that. When they heard that, they obeyed. And they did it early in the morning. And yes, indeed, they then met further opposition. The Sadducees, they searched the prison, and they were amazed to find that the apostles were no longer there. The guards were there, the prison was there, but the apostles were missing, as it were. And they came and they found them in the temple. And they said, did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? Oh, and then look at the words of Peter. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, I feel that ties in with what we said this morning concerning the fear of man. How true this is. We ought to obey God rather than men. Now, if you follow this account in Acts chapter 5, you will see that they continued to preach and to teach, and the Gamaliel gave very wise counsel. He said that if this matter was of men, it would come to naught, but if indeed it was of God, there was nothing that the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees could do against it. And you find their liberty was maintained. They were still free to speak and to teach and to preach this glorious gospel. Oh, the Lord, as it were, honoured that obedience that they put into practice his command. Go stand and speak in the temple to the people. And they did it, and they had much liberty to be able to continue. We read daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Must have been a very wonderful time, mustn't it, in the history of the church, though undoubtedly they had much persecution. But what wonderful blessings attended the preaching of the word. How the Spirit of the Lord God was upon so many in those early days. But then I want to come on to this case of Peter being in prison. Might be a lot said about Peter himself, but the aspect that I want to bring to your attention is this. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but a prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. What a responsibility the church of God has to pray for those who are in captivity. Those who may not enjoy the liberty and the freedom that the church of God had. Those who were meeting together here for prayer, they were not in prison. They were at liberty, but they didn't forget the one who was in captivity. Now, I think the Church of God, we need to understand that as being all the believers. They would not have had exactly the same church order and so on as we do. I don't think this can be understood to mean church members in the sense that we would use that term, but all those who believed in God, they were concerned for Peter because he didn't have a liberty. They may have known, or they may not have known, how close he was to the time of execution as planned by Herod. But you see, they prayed without ceasing. I was thinking as I drove over here this evening, what a high standard, as it were, that is. Can you honestly say you pray without ceasing for those who are in captivity? We may have those in our families, amongst our friends, perhaps our neighbours, perhaps those in the congregation, and we feel that they are in captivity. They may certainly show no signs of being at liberty. But do you pray, do I pray, without ceasing? I try to pray for all those at home in our congregation, try to remember them in prayer, particularly as I go to work in the mornings. But I can't honestly say I do that without ceasing. There are many things that intrude. What will meet us when we arrive at work? What about planning for this meeting or getting ready for that event and so on? We can't honestly say we pray without ceasing. But that is what the Church of God should be doing. I know it doesn't mean every single minute. Clearly we have our lives to lead, but how many days, as it were, or perhaps weeks, months even, do we go forgetting to pray for one who may be in captivity? We need to examine our own hearts before God. A prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now that is very wonderful that they were able to do that. And we find that when Peter was released, that they were still gathered together in the house of Mary. Many were gathered together praying, and without a doubt they were still praying for Peter. They were still praying for the one who had been laid on their mind because he was in captivity. But now we find something very, very sad. When Rhoda came to the gate to see who was there, and she clearly recognised Peter's voice, and she returned, she was very glad, she was happy. And she returned and she ran in. You see the urgency with which she wanted to share this good news. And she told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." How do you and I respond, as it were, when God answers our prayers? They were astonished. They simply didn't believe it. Doesn't say much for their faith, does it? Doesn't say much about the spirit in which they were praying. Oh, but I don't throw stones at them. I hope you don't. Do we look at our own heart? How often are we astonished when we receive an answer to prayer? It shouldn't be so, should it? We should be expecting answers. I don't mean, and I know it is a fine line, we should not be presumptuous, we should not take things for granted. But if we are truly praying in faith for one who is in captivity, and then we receive this message as they did, Rhoda said in effect, didn't she, "Your prayers have been answered." Perhaps she said, "Our prayers have been answered." Peter is here. Peter has been set at liberty. Peter is free. The Lord has opened the prison and Peter has come forth. They didn't, at least initially, they didn't rejoice and praise God, did they? They said, "You're mad. That can't possibly be right." Really, they were saying God won't answer our prayers, weren't they? That was the spirit in which they received this message. Very, very sad. But you see, when Peter did come in, he continued knocking. Much might be said upon that phrase. Peter continued knocking, and eventually they did open the door, and though they were astonished, no doubt a clamour rose up, all talking at once. We can picture the scene, as it were. But he, Peter, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. We said this morning, this is a day of good tidings. Now, Peter didn't want to hold his peace. He wanted the others to hold their peace in order that he could tell them, in order that he could declare unto them what the Lord had done in bringing him out of the prison. Now, David, I think it is one of the later Psalms, he speaks of his prayer to be brought out of prison. Psalm 142, "Bring my soul out of prison." Why did David want to come out of prison? Was it because it was cold and dark and unpleasant and he missed the company of his friends and his family? That's not what he gives, is it? "Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name." The great desire of the child of God when we are in a right spirit, when the Spirit of the Lord God is upon us, will be to praise God's name, to praise him, to declare what he has done in bringing us out of the prison. Oh, I feel we cannot emphasize that enough, the praise of God. We look forward to being in heaven, don't we? This is the end of all the Lord's people to be found in heaven. But what will be the great occupation in heaven? We can read it in the Revelation. It is praise, isn't it? They are continually around the throne of God, praising him and blessing him. Now, if we have no appetite for praise now, have we really an appetite for heaven at last? Peter declared unto them what God had done for him. Then I want to look briefly at the case of Paul and Silas. Here were two faithful disciples. They hadn't, in the sense of deserving prison, they hadn't been doing anything wrong. Although they were accused of stirring up trouble, that was not really the case, but they were cast into prison. Why were they cast into prison? Well, was it not for this purpose, to bring them into the right place at the right moment, as it were, to be used of God in the saving of a number of souls? Certainly the Philippian jailer and his household. We have no idea how many were in his household, but we are told that they all believed and that they all were baptized. And sometimes we, the Lord's people, we may be brought into a time of prison, as it were, a captive experience, in order to understand the case of another who is captive, to bring us to that place, to be made of use in God's service, to the saving of another soul. How wonderfully Paul and Silas were used. And notice that at midnight, figuratively speaking, that was the darkest hour, the darkest point of their experience. They prayed. Well, yes, maybe we could say we understand why they prayed. They perhaps were praying to be brought out of prison. But they also sang praises unto God. And they didn't do it quietly. They didn't do it in their own mind. They didn't speak silently within their own heart. The prisoners heard them. Their prisoners heard them. And what is wonderful to me in thinking about this account that we have here, there was the great earthquake and the prison doors were opened and everyone's bands were loose. We don't know how many were in the prison, but clearly it implies there were a much greater number than just Paul and Silas. They all had the opportunity, naturally speaking, to have escaped. Now, had they escaped, the Philippian jailer, as we read concerning those jailers of Peter, it was the Roman custom, if a prisoner escaped, then the soldiers, the jailers who were charged with keeping them, they would be killed. And Herod examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. Now, if these other prisoners had taken the opportunity and had escaped, probably the Philippian jailer would have been put to death. Seems very wonderful to me. I don't know what the natural explanation is, why those prisoners remained in the prison when they could have gone. But we can see the overruling hand of God in keeping them there, so that Paul was able to cry to the jailer, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Also, this thought came to mind who really was in prison? Well, if we think of this spiritually, Paul and Silas were full of praises. They can't really be described as being in prison, can they? Was it not rather the jailer, with all his fears? He was about to take his own life. At that point, it would appear he had no belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was about to commit himself to hell, as it were. Surely it was him, rather, who was in the prison. But the Lord opened even his prison. Do thyself no harm. We are all here. And how he came then, trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas. What must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And you notice the repetition of that phrase, how that they spake the word of the Lord unto him and to all that were in his house. And he was baptized, he and all of his, all those that were in his house. And then we read, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. What a wonderful day it was in the house of that man. Were they not full of praise? Were they not rejoicing in God for this wonderful opening of the prison? The liberty that this man now had spiritually, I mean, that he had never known before. To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now we commence this morning and wish to leave the subject on this note. The importance of the Spirit of the Lord being upon us to do these things for us. We read in the Corinthians, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. If we know any true spiritual liberty, it is because the Spirit of the Lord is with us. If we are bound, if we are captive, if we do not know that liberty, it is an indication that the Spirit of the Lord is not being felt. I want to speak carefully on that point, not being felt in our hearts. I know sometimes the Lord's people, after they're called by grace, are brought into times of captivity. It does not mean the Lord has left us. He will never leave those in whom he has once begun his work. But as it was with the way Bunyan depicts it in the Holy City, the Holy Secretary, the Holy Spirit, was shut up in one of the towers. He hadn't disappeared, he hadn't left them, I should say, but he was not in plain view. They did not feel his presence. And you can read there how it brought them into concern and how they had to plead with him or through him for the return of the king. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Well, may that be our experience through the blessing of God, through the mercy of God, to be brought out of this prison, out of the darkness and the place of the dead, into the light and liberty of his gospel. May the Lord so bless us each, and may he pardon anything I've said amiss. Amen.
Last Lord's Day amounted to £675, which we are very thankful. God willing, Mr. Pond is expected to preach on Tuesday evening and Mr. Ince next Lord's Day. who also hopes to administer the Lord's Supper. Let us close with hymn 766. Sovereign grace, our sin abounding, ransomed souls, the tidings swell. 'Tis a deep that knows no sounding, who its breadth or length can tell. On its glories let my soul for ever dwell. 766.
Thank you.
through thy sovereign love, we may be brought to know that liberty of thy gospel and join with that everlasting chorus to give thee the songs of praises that thou art worthy to receive. Lord, thou knowest that our efforts to praise thee here on earth are very weak and very poor. And when we see thee as thou art, we'll praise thee as we ought. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of Christ the Son, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us each. Amen.